Hello, welcome. It's Catholic Answers Live on a Friday. I'm Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett, and it is good to have you with us wherever you happen to be. Hope you can stick around for a good portion of the program. Maybe you get a chance to listen to all of it. I know that's kind of rare in today's busy, busy world, but we've got two fantastic and I think fascinating hours for you here on the program today. In the second hour, Jimmy Akin will be with us, and we will look forward to the calls from our non-Catholic brothers and sisters about why aren't you Catholic? You can answer that question and have a nice little dialogue with Jimmy about various beliefs and practices of the Catholic Church and why you are not a Catholic. Maybe you were born into another faith, another Christian tradition. Maybe you've left the Catholic Church for some reason. So that'll be in hour number two. In this first hour, we have Dr. John Bergsma with us, and he's the author of a new book, Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls, Revealing the Jewish Roots of Christianity. So we're going to talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls and their discovery and their influence on our understanding of the Bible, the dating the books in the Bible. Had great influence on the early, those who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls had a tremendous influence on the early Church and even all throughout history, the history of the church, on what we believe and how we practice our faith. So if you have questions about this, you are welcome to start dialing right now. It is toll free, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Dr. Bergsma is professor of theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville and a senior fellow at the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. He holds degrees in classics, divinity, and theology from Calvin College and Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and a PhD in ancient Judaism and Christianity from the University of Notre Dame. He is a specialist in the Old Testament and the Dead Sea Scrolls, and he's authored dozens of articles in peer-reviewed journals, lexicons, encyclopedias, and essay collections, and other. He is also the author of five popular books on Scripture and the Christian faith, with well over 100,000 copies sold. And he's a frequent guest on Catholic radio, including he's been on this show before. And he and his wife Dawn live in Steubenville with their children. Dr. Bergsma, welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Welcome back, I should say.
Yeah, it's great to be on with you, Jerry. Thanks for having me on.
Well, for sure. And for those who don't know a lot about the Dead Sea Scrolls, I think you're going to have your eyes open to some glorious realities here in our discussion today. So again, the phone number for callers to get on the program is 888-318-7884. Maybe you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls and want to know more about their discovery, how they've changed or enhanced our understanding of persons, places, or events in the Bible. They had some potential influence on the dating, our understanding of the dating of the books of the Bible. And maybe you're wondering what they tell us about the transition between Judaism and Christianity. So those are some of the things you may have on your mind to call in and talk to Dr. Bergsma about. But John, where I want to start is... You know, a lot of people, I think that the term, the reality of the Dead Sea Scrolls is known to a lot of people, but they don't know exactly what they are and why they're important. So let's just start very foundational. If you can describe the scrolls and their significance in a nutshell for us.
Sure. The scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls, are the remains of 1,000 scrolls that made up the library of a Jewish monastery that was on the northwest end of the Dead Sea. And this monastery flourished from about 150 BC all the way up to before Jerusalem was destroyed. So that overlaps the complete lifetime of our Lord and also the ministry of the apostles, at least most of them. So it's very exciting. One way to look at it is they are the only documents that we have in our possession that were physically written during the lifetime of our Lord and before in Judaism. So that's pretty striking. About a quarter of these 1,000 scrolls, Jerry, were books of the Bible, and about three quarters were religious writings from this monastic group, including lectionaries, hymn books, commentaries, all the kinds of things that you might find in a religious library. So they include our oldest copies of any biblical books. The most exciting find in that regard is a complete scroll of Isaiah from about 250 BC, or possibly as early as 250 BC. Which is about 1,200 years older than any complete copy of Isaiah that we had previous, at least in the original language, which is Hebrew. So pretty exciting stuff. Basically, our oldest copies of written scripture, contemporary documents from Jesus and the apostles, give us a great window into that period and help us to fill in some gaps in the New Testament.
Yeah, I've been to the Holy Land a couple times, praise be to God, and been to the area where these scrolls were discovered. Can you kind of give us, it was almost a sort of a, I don't know, if there weren't necessarily people looking for something like this, right? Didn't some people just sort of stumble onto the caves that these were found in?
Yeah, that's correct. There were some three Bedouin shepherds, cousins, who were driving their flocks down towards the south along the west shore of the Dead Sea, and one of them threw a rock into a cave, heard some breaking pottery, figured that there were some human artifacts in there, maybe some gold, maybe something valuable. So they marked where the cave was, came back a few days later, and all they found were mostly empty jars, but one jar had a couple of these old scrolls in them. They were really disappointed and figured that, you know, there was nothing really of value to them, but they kept these scrolls around, eventually sold them for $100.
Oh my.
Well, in the course of about 2 years, they made it over to scholars in the U.S., at least photographs of them did, and their age was recognized. And then folks started to talk about $250,000 for these. And eventually the state of Israel spent, nobody knows how much, but tens of millions of dollars building a museum to hold these things in an oxygen-less environment and just, you know, show them under low-light conditions to folks that come from all over the world. So really a dramatic find.
Dr. John Bergsma with us here this first hour today of Catholic Answers Live. Your phone number is 888-318-7884 if you would like to join us in entering the conversation. Maybe you're wondering about those who the group of people who wrote the scrolls and how they influenced the beliefs, the sacraments, the practices of the early church, even down to our day, of course. If you have questions about any aspect of our Christian faith and how it's rooted in Judaism, the Dead Sea Scrolls help us to really see our get a view into that as well. 888-318-7884. And you mentioned the scrolls contain the oldest copies of some of the biblical books. How, in what ways has that maybe changed biblical scholarship or changed our view of the Bible in any particular way, John?
Sure. So one of the things that showed, Jerry, was that very little change had taken place in the copies of Scripture for over 1,000 years before we found the scrolls. Excuse me. Before we found the scrolls, our oldest copies of the Old Testament in the original language were from around the year AD 1000, you know, so we're talking the middle of medieval period. And suddenly the scrolls take us back in time to, you know, the centuries before our Lord, possibly as early, as I said, as 250 BC. But then when we compared the copies to what we had already, we realized, you know, there's no intentional change, and just mostly petty issues like spelling issues on a few words and word substitution of a synonym and a few things like that. But in that sense, it didn't change our perspective of Scripture, and that's kind of a bummer if you were looking for something exciting. But on the other hand, that's kind of reassuring too,
right,
that we verified there wasn't tampering going on during 1,000 years when we didn't have copies in the original language, at least extant. So that's changed the perspective. And in the New Testament, in New Testament research, Jerry, it's been in a way more interesting because we found in the scrolls phrases that before we discovered them were entirely unique to the Apostle John or the Apostle Paul. So there are some unique phrases in Paul's epistles, and there's some unique phrases in the Gospel of John that we've never seen anywhere else in any other literature, and then they crop up in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And what that shows is this was the way that Jews talked back in the first century. And that has helped to bring the date of, say, the Gospel of John and certain epistles of St. Paul down into the lifetime of those apostles, whereas previously scholars were casting doubt and saying, well, maybe these are second, third century documents written by subsequent generations of Christians. Now I realize, no, this is really the spoken language of the time period of Jesus and the apostles. These documents that we have in the New Testament, they come from the time that they present themselves as coming from.
Fascinating stuff, and we've got some calls being screened by Marie right now, and we have a couple lines open at 888-318-7884. Dr. John Bergsma with us. He is the author of Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls. It is a new book out revealing the Jewish roots of Christianity. Feel free to enter the conversation with your phone call again, 888-318-7884. Hold on, John, just for a minute. We will get back to our discussion and get to some phone calls. Just want to remind all of you who are tuned in right now, if you're looking for faith resources, trust Catholic Answers, catholic.com at the shop online there. Have you checked out the Great Fall Sale yet? If you haven't, hundreds of great Catholic resources are reduced in price. They are on sale to save you money, but also to help save your soul and the souls of those you love. Visit today at shop.catholic.com and check out the great savings. Plus, not only will you save money on the product, but there is $5 flat rate shipping in the continental United States. So make your next stop for Catholic resources be at the shop.catholic.com.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards is our show for young adults.
Everybody's talking about encounter. Everybody's talking about that mountaintop experience. What we fail to often talk about is what happens after, what happens beyond that Damascus moment.
Jesus Christ is calling all of us to be missionary disciples, disciples of Jesus who are on mission to bring the kingdom of God here and now on this earth.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards, Saturday at 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Good that you could wrap up your week, at least with part of Catholic Answers Live. I'm Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett. And in our second hour today, Jimmy Akin, why aren't you Catholic? He wants to hear from you about that. This hour, taking your calls on the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we have Dr. John Bergsma with us, author of his latest book, Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls, Revealing the Jewish Roots of Christianity. And a lot more that you and I can talk about, John, but we do have some calls, so we can go ahead and get started with we're going to go to, where are we going to go? Hold on. Yeah, hang on just one second. Oh, okay. We will get to calls momentarily here. I'm just getting some fresh information on the calls in there. Let's talk about the group that wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls, John. I think they were called Essenes, if I have that right. And talk about, you know, that group of individuals and, you know, why they were living out in the desert by the Dead Sea and just what they were up to.
Yeah, absolutely. So the Essenes were a group like the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They're not mentioned by that name in the Gospels, but our historians of the time talk about them quite a bit, as a matter of fact. They were a holiness sect that was awaiting the Messiah at any time. In fact, two Messiahs. They thought there'd be a priestly Messiah and a royal Messiah. And they lived a life of poverty and self-denial in prayer. And unlike other groups of Jews, they practiced celibacy, so they would actually form all-male communities. And that's what we have down there on the shores of the Dead Sea. That was what we could call a monastery of 100 to 200 celibate men living and supporting themselves by raising date palms and possibly some other, trades, and living a life of work and prayer, the study of scripture, worship, all the typical things that that monks do. So they practiced a daily water washing that they believed was washing away their sins through the power of the Holy Spirit. They got together every noon for a sacred meal of bread and wine, They were led by a man whose name in Hebrew translates to a bishop. So when you line things up like that, Jerry, you know, it's the parallels with early Christianity are just really intriguing, and that's why I try to develop in this book.
All right, we're going to get to some phone calls here on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884 with Dr. John Bergsma, our guest, author of Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls, Revealing the Jewish Roots of Christianity. Very, very fascinating. If you're wondering about any of our beliefs or practices of Christianity and their roots in Judaism, feel free to call. I'm sure Dr. Bergsma can explain that to you brilliantly. And maybe you're wondering, in addition to his book, other resources to help you learn more about the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Jewish roots of Christianity, 888-318-7884. And we will start out with Pete, who is in St. Joseph, Kansas, listening to Catholic Answers Live. Hello, Pete. Welcome.
Hi. I have a question. My brother is kind of, I call it stuck in the Torah every time I try to talk to him about Christianity. I mean, he believes in Christ, so it's not like he against it or anything, but he's always back to the Torah, back to the Torah, back to the Torah, which I understand things begin in the Old Testament, but it's like he denies everything about Catholicism, you know, the old whore of Babylon, I've heard him say, that kind of thing. Is there anything I could do to give him the connection that Catholicism is a continuation of the Old Testament, so to say?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. I would recommend, I wrote a book to address that, you know, how the Bible points to the Catholic Church. Well, actually, more than one. I'd recommend two books that I've written. One is Bible Basics for Catholics, which shows the biblical pattern of covenants, beginning with the covenants in the Pentateuch and in the Torah, as you say, but then going throughout the rest of the Old Testament, it makes sense of Jesus as the one who brings the new covenant, which is promised all the way back in the Torah. You know, look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Moses predicts that there's going to come a time when God is going to circumcise the hearts of the Israelites. And now circumcision is a covenant ritual, so that means God's going to make a new covenant in their hearts. Now, when and where does that happen? Acts 2:37 says that all these Israelites are gathered around the world listening to St. Peter preach, and as they're listening, they are cut to the heart. And then they ask how they should be saved, and Jesus says, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. That is the new covenant that Moses promised. You know, so if you're into the Torah, you got to realize that at the end of Deuteronomy, again, that was 30, verse 6, Moses is predicting that God's going to make a new covenant, a new internal act of circumcision for the people of Israel. And unless that happened under Jesus, you're left with no fulfillment of that at all. But anyway, my book, Bible Basics by Catholics, goes through the covenants of salvation history, and it makes sense of why everything culminates with Christ, the Eucharist, and the cross. But then there's another one that I wrote about my personal journey from being a Protestant pastor into the Catholic Church called Stunned by Scripture, How the Bible Made Me Catholic. And it's my own personal testimony. I follow six different roads into the Catholic Church, you know, Mary, the papacy, the Eucharist, confession, and a couple of other topics. And I just deal with those scripturally and show how looking at that scriptural evidence kind of led me eventually into the church. So I hate to, you know, sit here promoting my own stuff, but I really have spent a lot of time working on those questions that you're asking and put them together, and those would be some good resources.
What do you think, Pete?
It sounds good. I mean, you mentioned the Eucharist, and my brother thinks he can consecrate his own Eucharist and that.
Okay. All right, so he received that authority from whom?
Well, he says we're all royal priests from, I forget exactly what he said, but therefore we can, and I don't know how to respond to that.
Yeah, that doesn't make sense to me, because if everybody can make their own Eucharist, there's no way you could keep the sacrament from being profaned, and it would just, you know, be kind of a what we call a reductio ad absurdum. I mean, it leads to absurd consequences of people running around, and I'm going to go consecrate this, I'm going to go consecrate that, and feed it to my dog or something. Jerry, you want to jump in? What do you think about that?
Well, he was talking about this priesthood, the sense of the priesthood. Maybe he's misunderstanding. You know, isn't it in one of St. Peter's letters where he talks about we're a royal priesthood, a chosen people? So we all, in a sense, participate in a certain sense of the priesthood. But John, it's not the ministerial priesthood. Maybe that's where his brother is getting mixed up on that.
Yeah, I think so. You know, at the Last Supper, our Lord has only the apostles present, and he shows them how to celebrate the Eucharist and says, do this in remembrance of me. What our Lord does there up at the Last Supper really comes to greater light when you compare it to the accounts of the meal rituals of the Essenes that in certain ways were externally similar. You know, they met every day at noon for a meal of bread and wine, led by a priest who had to reach out first and bless the bread and then bless the wine. And we see Jesus doing that, acting in a priestly way at that meal in the upper room, and then telling the apostles, do this in remembrance of me. And that term remembrance harks back to the remembrance or memorial offering, which is a priestly sacrificial offering in the temple. And in light of the Dead Sea Scrolls, you really see that you know, what's going on in the upper room is liturgical, it's priestly. Jesus is performing a priestly act and teaching the apostles to do the same. Would have been understood that way by the Essenes. And, you know, the early church tradition was that this authority was passed on to the apostles and not given to every Christian. And we can document that from as early as 106 A.D. with Ignatius of Antioch, one of the earliest of the church fathers.
All right, Pete, thank you so much for your call. I hope that is some help to you there. And feel free to call the show again anytime you have a question. And we'll pray for your brother, and I'm sure you're praying for him as well. And God, no doubt, has him on a path, and we will certainly keep him in our prayers, and we promise you that. 888-318-7884. Before we take another call, John, is it safe to assume that Jesus, do you think would he have spent time with the Essenes? Would he have been influenced by them? Because it sounds awful. A lot like you're describing, you know, some of the things that Jesus did, especially at the Last Supper, were kind of prefigured a little bit in their practices.
Yeah, I think that our Lord had friendly relations with the Essenes. I think that some of the apostles had an Essene background. I argue in the book that John the Baptist was formed in the community and then left in order to preach to a wider audience. But there's so many Essene-like features about John the Baptist's life. I think other of the apostles as well, Nathanael in John chapter 1, he's called an Israelite in whom is no guile by our Lord. That's terminology that was characteristic of the Essenes. Nathanael may have been an Essene. John the Apostle was probably a disciple of John the Baptist and probably got some Essene influence through the Baptist. So I think our Lord was on friendly relations. And basically, Jerry, when it comes to supper, our Lord knew he had to celebrate in Jerusalem. That's where, you know, where you had to celebrate. But both the Pharisees and the Sadducees were seeking to kill him. So he couldn't celebrate it in the parts of Jerusalem that were loyal to those groups. What does that leave? Well, it leaves the third group of Jews, who were the Essenes, and they were pacifists. And, you know, we're like Jesus, critical of both the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So I think that he had friendly relations with and found their community to be a welcoming one to allow him to celebrate his last supper, his institution of the Eucharist. Our Lord was definitely not one of their number. He did not belong to their party. But I believe some of the apostles had, and they had a cordial dialogue going on.
Very good. Well, we are going to get to Nate in North Carolina. We've got John in Kansas City and Ed in Cincinnati. And room for a couple of other phone calls here on today's first hour episode of Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. The book we're discussing and the topic, Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls, Revealing the Jewish Roots of Christianity by Dr. John Bergsma. He is a professor of theology at Franciscan University of Steubenville. So you are welcome to join into the conversation here if you just want to know more about, say, the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, how they have maybe changed or enhanced our understanding of persons, places, or events in the Bible. John mentioned how John the Baptist very likely was a member of that community but went out from them to practice his ministry. And certainly the connections, the roots of Christianity in Judaism. We hear a lot about that, and we've talked a lot about that on this show on Catholic Answers Live. But it's fascinating, and it's important stuff to know. So if you've got a question about this topic today, 888-318-7884. I'm Jerry Usher, in for Cy Kellett today, and you can catch me and my co-host Debbie Giorgiani on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie Monday through Friday at noon Eastern on most of these same EWTN stations.
Glad you're with us. Join us on air with your questions today on Catholic Answers Live.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com.
And this is Catholic Answers Live on a Friday. Jerry Usher filling in for Cy Kellett. And we will take more of your calls and questions right now. We had a caller by the name of David who could not stay on the air. So Nate and John and the others, hold on just one second. Dr. John Bergsman, David had a question. Do the Dead Sea Scrolls support the LDS, Latter-day Saints, saying that Scripture has been corrupted? That's David's question.
Sure. No, they don't. As we said at the top of the hour, you know, in a way, it was a letdown because we took these old manuscripts of the different biblical books that are represented among the Dead Sea Scrolls and compared them with the Hebrew that we had been aware of, the traditional Hebrew text used in Jewish synagogues, the oldest copies of which go back to about the year 1000 A.D., and there really were not significant differences, between these copies. You know, occasionally you could find a sentence missing, a verse missing, maybe an explanatory note added, a misspelling, an extra word, a missing word, et cetera, things like that. But none of it would be of interest to the average layperson because the differences aren't significant to change the stories or to change the teaching. So I said before, the scrolls have really kind of confirmed the reliability of the transmission of Scripture, over these millennia between their date and the oldest copies that we had previously to that. So, I would not say that they support that LDS argument.
All right, David, thanks for your call and your question. Okay, back to Nate in North Carolina. Nate is listening on the app that everyone should have on your phone, the Catholic Answers Live app. Hello, Nate. Welcome.
Hello. How are you, gentlemen?
Doing well, Nate. How are you?
We're great.
Great. Thank you for taking my call. I am a convert from, I was a Protestant and was brought into the church over Easter. And I have a question regarding books present in Dead Sea Scrolls and Protestant circles who view it as the Apocrypha. But I wanted to ask, are any of those books in the Dead Sea Scrolls? And so what books are located in the Dead Sea Scrolls in particular?
Yes, that's a great question. The term Apocrypha, gets defined differently by different Christian groups. Let me address a smaller collection that we often call the deuterocanonical books, which are the seven books in the Catholic Old Testament that are not in Protestant Bibles. And of those seven that are found in the Catholic Old Testament, two of them were found among the Dead Sea Scrolls. The best represented one was Tobit. Five copies of Tobit were found. I believe one in one or two copies in Aramaic and the rest in Hebrew. Actually, I misspoke myself. It was a couple Hebrew copies, and the rest were Aramaic. But regardless, we had always suspected that Tobit was written either in Hebrew or Aramaic, which are very similar languages, both spoken by the Jews. The only copies that we had of Tobit for centuries were in Greek translation. But sure enough, here in the Dead Sea Scrolls, we found significant portions of Tobit in the original language. And there were more copies of Tobit than about a dozen Old Testament books, or books that we consider to be in the Old Testament. So more copies than Ruth, more copies than Proverbs, more copies than Ecclesiastes, etc. So this monastic group really used to think highly of Tobit. They had almost as many copies of Tobit as they did, say, of Jeremiah or Ezekiel. And that's a fairly good indication that they considered it an inspired book. And what I argue in Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls is that they got some of their views on marriage from Tobit, things like that beautiful prayer before the two young nuptial couple go to sleep. That's often used in Catholic wedding masses. That has a beautiful theology of marriage present in it, and I think that the Essenes liked that, and they had some of their group that did marry. They had like a third order that married and raised children, and I think they followed those principles of marriage. Another deuterocanonical book that shows up in the scrolls is Sirach, but only a few scraps of it, and then the others are not there. Among more generally apocryphal books, a lot of portions of a book that we know of as First Enoch were found in the scrolls, lots of portions of that, and dozens of copies of an apocryphal book called the Book of Jubilees, which is a rewriting of Genesis up through Exodus. And that's actually a canonical book for the Ethiopic Orthodox Christian Church. No other Christian communion, though, regards it as canonical, but it was found in great abundance among the Dead Sea Scrolls. So, shorter answer is yes. Some deuterocanonical books and some apocryphal books are definitely present in their library, and they seem to esteem some of them very highly.
Okay, Nate?
Wow, that's fantastic. Some never learned when I was a Protestant. That's massive. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome. Thank you, Nate, for the call.
You're
from
welcome.
North Carolina, we go to Kansas City, and John listening on AM 1090. John, welcome to Catholic Answers Live with Dr. John Bergsma.
Yes, Dr. Bergsma, was there any references in the Dead Sea Scrolls to Melchizedek?
Yes, there was. Oh, my gosh. In a very big way. There was an entire document found in the last scroll-bearing cave, cave number 11, the last one that they found. Some real treasures were in that last cave, and one of them was an entire document dedicated to eschatological prophecies concerning this figure Melchizedek. And I did part of my dissertation on this work. It's called 11Q Melchizedek. What's so fascinating about it is it predicts that after Daniel's roughly 490 years between the return of the Jews and the return of the temple till the coming of the Messiah, at the end of that period, a divine Melchizedek figure is going to show up, and he's going to proclaim the great jubilee that will free people from the debt of sin and from slavery to Satan. And they tied it to Isaiah 61, that passage that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," etc. Now, what gets even more interesting is you look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, and when Jesus goes to Nazareth, that's the passage he chooses to read for his first sermon in Nazareth. He reads Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, preach good news to the Lord, to the poor, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He sits down to begin his homily, and he starts off his homily by saying, "This is fulfilled in your hearing," which means I am the guy prophesied by Isaiah 61. Well, the Essenes thought that was Melchizedek that's being referred to in Isaiah 61. Okay, but talk is cheap. What can you do, Jesus, to back up this claim? Well, in the next pericope, he casts Satan out of a man. That's an exorcism, freeing him from bondage to Satan. And then in the next chapter, he forgives a man's sins who's let down from the roof by his friends. He forgives the man's sins, the debt of the man's sins immediately. So this is what the Essenes were expecting from this divine Melchizedek figure. This is one of the reasons I think the Gospel of Luke was written partly to evangelize the Essenes and show them Jesus is the one they were expecting.
What do you think, John?
And I want to thank you for writing your blog on the sacred page. Your commentary on the scriptures every Sunday. It's the first place I go to develop a homily.
Well, you're very welcome. Thanks for that comment, encouragement. You know, some weeks I wonder if it's worth it, but comments like that, you know, inspire my zeal and I get back at it.
Is that johnbergsma.com? Is that your website, Dr. Bergsma?
Yeah, it's thesacredpage.com.
Oh, okay.
Is my blog on the Sunday readings. Yeah, thesacredpage.com.
Okay. Well, John in Kansas City, thank you very much for your call and your participation in the program. We appreciate that very, very much. And we will get to Ed in Cincinnati. Ed, hold on. And then Jason in Connecticut. And more of your calls for Dr. Bergsma today, author of Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls, Revealing the Jewish Roots of Christianity. If you would like to participate, there is still time. And there is a phone line open at 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. You know, the Bible, which was what we're talking in large part about today, is the most popular book in the history of the world. Nothing else even compares. Yet, almost nobody knows how we got it. Catholics in particular are often unfamiliar with the Bible and its history. For too long, the true story of how we got the Bible and the Catholic Church's role in it has been locked up in inaccessible scholarly books. That's why Catholic Answers asked Jimmy Akin to write his latest work, The Bible is a Catholic Book. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, you'll learn the secret and sometimes suppressed history of the Bible and why the world owes the Catholic Church an enormous debt. To find out how you can get a free copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book, visit Catholic.com today and click on The Bible is a Catholic Book tile at the bottom of the main page.
Join us on air today on Catholic Answers Live.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
He was a doctor of the church and one of the most famous saints of all time.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Augustine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, but he balanced his genius with humility. He once declared, "It was pride that changed angels into devils. It is humility that makes men as angels." He died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Catholic Answers Live, Jerry Usher in for Cy Kellett. We have Dr. John Bergsma this hour. Jimmy Akin is standing by to take the calls and questions or comments from our non-Catholic friends. Why aren't you Catholic? That's what we're going to be asking you in the second hour. But this hour will wrap up here in just about 15 minutes. We have some more calls. But first, John, you're taking a pilgrimage, I believe. You're leading a group to the area where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered.
That's correct. Yeah, in June 2020, from about June 15th through about June 25th, I'll be taking a group mostly from the West Coast. We're leaving out of San Francisco, so if we have any West listeners, this would be a great bridge for them to jump in on, as the flights will be convenient for them. And we're going to walk in all the footsteps of our Lord. We're going to see the site where we discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I'll be present 24/7. Talking about the material in this book, as well as other matters of, you know, the significance of the sites and how we can appreciate the New Testament and the Gospels more. It's been just a rave-reviewed pilgrimage in the past, and I have no reason to think it's not going to be absolutely astounding again in the future. Folks can go to CatholicBibleTeacher.com, and they'll see a link to the pilgrimage there if they're interested in more information.
CatholicBibleTeacher.com. As I mentioned earlier, John, I've been to the Holy Land twice and had great experiences, but I can just imagine with you leading a group with your background and your scholarly knowledge and all, I think it's just going to be absolutely fantastic. So again, that website again one more time for our listeners.
CatholicBibleTeacher.com. That redirects to a website, and if they poke around a little bit, or it'll probably just splash with the pilgrimage ad right on the page when they go to it.
All right, that's convenient. Okay, Cincinnati, Ohio is our next stop. Ed is listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Hello, Ed. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, good evening. Thanks for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Brotzo, I think you had my daughter, Mary Alice, in your master's or class up there at FUS. She really enjoyed it, so just want to throw that in.
Mm-hmm. Indeed. Hey, thanks.
Yeah, all right. My question is, I think you mentioned at the start there's about a 75%, 25% split of the documents found or the writings found in the scrolls, the 25% being scripture. Out of the 75%,
right,
the other documents, was there anything in there that struck you as personally affirming to our belief in Jesus and Catholicism overall?
Yes, definitely. Outside of the scriptural scrolls, I think without a doubt the most valuable document was what's called the rule of the community. You know, we have different religious rules in Catholicism, the rule of St. Benedict, the rule of St. Augustine, you know, different ways of governing, you know, the common life of prayer and work for those that go into religious life. Well, this Jewish group of monks, they had their rule, too. And this rule explains their theology, their sacramental practice, their code of canon law, if you will, complete with, you know, penalties and so on. It gives a very broad picture of their life, their thought, and their worldview. And there are, you know, striking similarities in there with certain passages from St. Paul. For example, St. Paul's lists of the fruit of the fruit of the flesh in Galatians 5 has a strong parallel with their list of vices from the community rule. There's a lot of language in the community rule that is found nowhere else except in the Gospel of John. Phrases like sons of light, sons of darkness, spirit of truth, things of this nature. So it's really a treasure trove of, you know, contemporary Jewish theology being written and practiced at the same time that our Lord and the apostles are active, and as many unique connections with different parts of the New Testament. So that's definitely where I go. That's where we learn, for example, about their kind of proto-baptismal practice. You know, they would wash in the water, which they thought communicated to them the Holy Spirit. It sounds so much like baptism. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't think they actually had valid baptism. I think they were getting ahead of themselves. That needed to wait till the Messiah came. I think that may have been the issue between them and John the Baptist. But they are certainly moving in the direction of what looks like the church, and I find that really historically fascinating.
Very interesting. And do you talk about that in any length on your blog that you mentioned a little bit ago?
I don't go into those questions on my blog. The blog is mostly commentary on the Sunday readings, but I definitely go into it in depth in the book, Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls. So if you're looking for that material, that's where to find it.
Okay.
All right. Thank you so very much.
Thank you for the call. Appreciate that.
Yeah, you're welcome. Thanks for the call.
We've got time, certainly, to get Gary in Jackson, Michigan. He's listening on Ave Maria Radio. Gary, you're on with Dr. John Bergsma. Welcome. Oh, Gary just dropped. Okay, well, Gary, if you want to call back, that number is the same as the one you just called, 888-318-7884. John, you've alluded several times to John the Baptist and his perhaps a very almost certainly being influenced by this community of the Essenes. What else can you tell us about him and his mission and ministry as it flowed out of that formation that he may have received from them?
Sure. Well, you know, the scrolls help explain, you know, odd things that we're told about John the Baptist, we don't think about because we're, you know, those of us that are raised in the church grew up hearing these stories, and we just think, oh, yeah, these are crazy things that John the Baptist does, you know, and so it never occurs to us to wonder, you know, why did he raise himself in the desert, or why is he eating bugs and honey, you know, as well, it's just what he does, you know, he always does that every year in Advent, we read about him and he does that, you know. But if we actually stop and think, you know, this is some really odd behavior. You know, in Luke, Luke 1 describes him being in the desert until he began his public ministry. Well, how does a boy or an adolescent raise himself in the desert? You're going to die out there. But here's where the scrolls come in. This Jewish monastery, they were in the desert, and they took in boys and formed them. And we know that from the historians that write from this time period. So that makes a logical explanation of where, you know, Zechariah and Elizabeth would have sent John out in the desert. He's probably with that community. Now, what about the bugs and honey? You know, why is he doing that? Well, the historian of this time period, a man by the name of Josephus, he tells us that when folks got kicked out of the Essenes, they had to eat grass and bark and stuff because to get in, they had to swear oaths never again to eat food prepared outside the community. And so, if you got excommunicated, that left you nearly to starve. But John the Baptist is finding a loophole around that. You see, he's eating food that's not prepared. It's just part of the environment. And so it doesn't break his oath as he swore it. And, of course, Jews took their oaths very seriously. So it looks like he had been kicked out of the community. Why might he have been kicked out? Well, we see him preaching to everybody. And that's something that these Essene monks wouldn't do. They were very exclusive into their own little, you know, community. Only they would be saved. Everybody else is going to hell. John wants to take the message of salvation to a much wider group. So he goes up to the Jordan where there's a trade route, and almost literally everybody in the world is passing across the Jordan there. And that enables him to preach the good news to the whole world. He even takes as his life mission verse, Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." That's the same verse cited in the Dead Sea Scrolls to explain why they were out in the desert doing what they were doing on the shores of the Dead Sea. That's too exact a parallel for me to think that that's simply coincidental. I think John felt like they weren't doing enough to prepare for the Lord in the desert, so he's going to go bring it to the masses, and that leads to his ministry.
Fascinating. We've got, I would say, about 3 minutes left, and Jenny in Iowa had a question. She was wondering, is there anywhere that she can find out more and more information about Melchizedek?
More information about Melchizedek. Well, I would start with my book, and in the chapter on the Messiah, which I believe is chapter 2, I go into that material, and then beyond that, look at my footnotes. I make reference to some sources. If you really want the hardcore stuff, you can get my dissertation. I've got a chapter on this document, 11Q Melchizedek, in there. But actually, on page 28 of Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls, there's a couple of maybe easier to read essays, one of which touches directly on Melchizedek by a Jewish scholar. So those are some resources.
Very good, very good. Well, you know, you wanted to mention too, I think, the influence of the Essenes on John the Apostle as well. I mean, we've talked about John the Baptist. You got about a minute and a half or 2 minutes here, if you want to just kind of at least give us a sketch of that.
Sure. Well, John the Apostle, you know, according to tradition, is the unnamed second disciple of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, who hears John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So it seems like John the Apostle had been a disciple of John the Baptist and really got impressed with some of the language of the Essenes, as well as the importance of water washing that communicates the Holy Spirit. And that baptismal theme just permeates the whole Gospel of John. It's like he was formed under the Baptist, and baptism never got out of the Apostle's blood. And it just runs all the way through his gospel.
Very good, very good. Well, where you may have mentioned this at some point during the hour, Doctor. Where are the Dead Sea Scrolls right now? Who are the owners of that? If you can put it that way, I guess.
Sure, they are the state treasure of Israel. You know, there was that movie National Treasure. What was it, about the Constitution or something?
Mm-hmm.
Some years ago with Nicolas Cage. Well. The Dead Sea Scrolls are the national treasure of the State of Israel, and they're held in Jerusalem adjacent to the Israel Museum in a location called the Shrine of the Book. And it's a bunker-like museum with dim lighting inside and very high security, and they show a couple of these scrolls at a time and explain quite a bit about them. They're just priceless, absolutely priceless, and extremely valuable culturally to the people of Israel.
In your own research and study, did you get a chance to be up close and personal with them?
I have. I've gone to see them a number of times at the Shrine of the Book. But, you know, in scholarship, we mostly work from photographs, which are taken with infrared cameras and other kinds of cameras that actually are more visible than the scrolls in physical person. So it's great to see them. It's a neat experience to see them in person. But when you're actually doing scholarship, it's much, much easier to work from high-quality photographs in different kinds of light.
Gotcha. Well, Dr. John Bergsma, author of Jesus and the Dead Sea Scrolls, Revealing the Jewish Roots of Christianity. Thank you so much for your time on the program. I want to remind people of your blog. It's sacredpage.com, if I have that right, sacredpage.com. And also
thesacredpage.com.
The sacred page. Okay, very good. And details about your 2020 June, I think you said, pilgrimage. Was it June in 2020?
Yep, June.
Okay.
That's right, June 2020, at CatholicBibleTeacher.com.
Okay. Thank you so much, John. Excellent. I've learned so much. I'm going to actually look forward to reading your book myself. Thank you for being on the program with us here, and keep up the great work there at Franciscan University.
Thank you so much. Thanks for having me on. Have a great time.
Okay. All right. Here we go. Calling all non-Catholics. Why aren't you Catholic? I'm sure you probably given that some thought, some prayer, and you've got maybe an explanation you would like to give to Jimmy Akin, our senior apologist, or maybe you're curious about the Catholic faith. But that's what we're going to ask you in the next hour of the program. Why aren't you Catholic? Start loading up those phone lines at 888-318-7884.